Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be no reason why I should be, bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. How do you keep going in the face of adversity? You know, it's a question that we sort of have to contemplate, because in a Christian life, everything is not just always well, like you may have been told when you came to Christ. It's a hard life sometimes. God allows us to go through certain trials and tribulations. And so how do you just keep going? Like Paul here, if things keep going bad, if things find like it keeps blowing up in your face time after time, how do you just keep sticking in there? Well, I want to tell you this morning that you need to keep seeking God's face. You need to keep seeking God's grace. You need to keep seeking the leading of His Spirit. That's the only way that we can do it. You see, it sort of depends on our focus. Because if your focus as a Christian is to live a happy, comfortable life on this earth, then you may be very well discouraged when trials and tribulations come upon you. But when you as a Christian are focused on what God's will is, what God is leading, what God is busy doing in this earth, like Paul here, he's on the mission journey and his sole focus is doing what God wants him to do. Then these things come and they don't matter that much, because you focused on what you are doing. You focused on the reason why you are there. And God placed us all in this life for a specific reason. The thing is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He must be our total focus. Otherwise, somewhere along the line, you know, if we take our eyes off Him, we are going to suffer under these things. We can only keep standing and running by His grace and His power. And that's the message we've seen all throughout the book of Acts so far. Oftentimes, every time, Paul depending on the Holy Spirit, every single one of these people depending on the Holy Spirit. And this morning, as we continue with this study, we are doing part two of last week's study that we really started, evangelism by the Holy Spirit. And last week, remember, we went through 20 points of how Paul witnessed to people around him at all the places. So we're going to do a couple of more of those with a bit of a different focus. But we're going to be looking this morning at how God encourages Paul. And maybe you're here this morning and you need some encouragement. Maybe you feel like, man, you know, I'm just struggling, you know, with the things, with my work, with my marriage, with the things at home, whatever it may be, whatever struggle you may be facing. Today we're going to look at Paul, how God just encourages Paul in the midst of all this adversity, so Paul can actually say, just keep on running the race, keep on pressing forward, just keep on going. And so Paul, still on his second missionary journey now, he moved from Philippi, where he and Silas met up with Timothy and Luke, the beloved physician. They met up there, and so now they moved on from Philippi. We saw them last week, three places. Thessalonica, first of all, he was explaining and reasoning with the people there. But then the people in Thessalonica, they were opposed to the word. That was the first reaction that we saw. They kicked him out of the city. So he went on from there to Berea, the second place he went to. The people in Berea they were more ready and fair-minded. They were ready to search the scriptures. They were out there. They were checking everything out that Paul was saying in the Bible. And that's the way that I pray for every one of us to be, that we would be Bereans, checking out things in the Bible, not just trusting anyone who stands in front, sharing things. We almost always measure it up to the Word of God. From there, Paul goes on, the third place, to Athens, where he finds all the philosophers on Mars Hill, or like they call it, the Acropolis. And all these people with the different philosophies, the Stoic philosophers, the Epicurean philosophers, with all these things, and they all talk to him, and Paul shares the resurrected Christ with them. But they, unlike the other two, they had a different response. Their response is they disregarded the word. Some of them mocked. They said, "Ah, oh, this is crazy. This, you're talking about the resurrection." Other people, they just said, "Ah, oh, well, we hear you again on that." And so that's a disregard for the word. It's not taking that word and doing something with it. Not just sort of like saying, "Yeah, I'll think about it some other time." And maybe you won't have another time to think about it. And so that's where we left off Paul the last time in Athens. And we watched him being example in evangelism as we share our faith with people in our daily walk as we travel. And so at this point, we must realize Paul is exhausted. He is weary. Just think how you would feel every time you get to a city and you start speaking about the resurrection of Christ and there's a lot of persecution against you. They chase you from city to city and you keep running like that and you're like, "Okay, Lord, I just want to share your love with the world," but they don't want it and they just keep on persecuting you. So at this stage, Paul now, we're going to see, comes to Corinth and he's exhausted. He's tired. He's a bit worn out, and we see how beautiful the Lord comes alongside and he just encourages Paul. And so if you are taking notes this morning, the first way we see the Lord encouraging Paul is by new friends. Paul is like really just down at the moment, and God brings him along some new friends. We look there in verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens. He went to Corinth." So Corinth obviously was, at this stage, one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. It was a great place during this time of Rome. It was one of the biggest well-known cities. It was well known for its bronze works. It was well known, you know, for its pottery. It was well known for its sporting events. It had the Isthmian Games, which was like only second to the Olympic Games. So there's a lot of things happening in Corinth. This is like a big city. Okay, so it had all these good things. But unfortunately, one of the reasons why Corinth was so famous for is its immorality. Corinth was a wicked city. You could call it Sin City. Corinth equals Sin City. Some of it reminds us almost of Cape Town, you know, a lot of bad stuff going on. But Corinth was like the epitome, like everything immoral that you can think about is really, really a bad place. You know, they talked about a man, if a man was drunk or if it was immoral, people in those days would call him a Corinthian. They would say, "He's acting like a Corinthian." So they equated that to that city. That's how bad it was. If someone had a prostitute, they would say he's got a Corinthian companion. That's how they would call it. That's how bad these people were. The name Corinthian became synonymous with someone who's living immoral, mostly sexually immoral, drunk, all those kind of things. That's the connotation there. So it was really a terrible city. And we can understand it because right up on the hill on the city was a temple, the temple to Aphrodite, or Venus as the Romans called her. She was the goddess of sexuality. And she had a temple there with all these temple priestesses just going around, you know, with the sexual immorality just running rampant in that place. And it was a well-established thing there. Everyone knew it. So we can just imagine what the state of this place was. And during this time, as Paul now is in Corinth, he writes the letter, the epistle to the Romans. And I want to read to you a couple of verses just to share what Paul's been saying. Because obviously he's speaking to the Roman church, but he's surrounded with all the stuff around him. And we can learn so much from what he's saying just by looking around him. He says in Romans 1, 22 to 32, he says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women burned in the lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So now Paul gives this list, and you can see it's quite a serious list. And you can just imagine, as he's sitting now in Corinth, this is what he's seeing all around him. And so it's not the best view for someone who's discouraged already, right? You've been chased from place to place, and now he sits there in Sin City. That's where he arrives. But now look at verse 2. God is so faithful, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And so Pontus was just underneath the Black Sea. That's where the guy is originally from. But now Paul meets up here with Aquila and Priscilla, the two that he's going to be sharing a lot of ministry opportunities with. A great couple that God just brings alongside of him to just lift him up and encourage him in his faith right at the exact right time. They become an encouragement to them. Because it says there that because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So during that time, it's sort of like a cleansing of Rome. They didn't want any riots in Rome, really. And so they said, all the Jews have to leave Rome. That was Claudius' command. And so they came now all the way there to meet him at Corinth. Or actually, he met them at Corinth. But they got kicked out. But the thing is, there was a probability that they were already Christians, Aquila and Priscilla. The reason that I say that is because if you read the Roman epistle once again, you'll see him speaking. Before he actually goes there, he writes the epistle and he mentions the saints in Rome. So there were people there that were definitely saved. The church was formed without Paul's help at that stage, and they may have been from there. We're not sure, but because normally Paul speaks about the conversions are documented in Scripture. So this time, we don't see how they get saved. So we don't know if they got saved by Paul. Probably not. They probably got saved before that, and they probably were Christians already. So God moves in, and he brings some Christians alongside of Paul because he's without Timothy and Silas at this moment. He's alone in Sin City. And so they became very good friends of his, and he actually called them his co-workers later on, Romans 16, verse 3 to 4. He speaks about them as my co-laborers, the ones who labored with me in the gospel. And so great friendship forms right here as Paul meets up with them. Then in verse 3, we learn a bit more about them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So in those days, the Jews, they thought you have to have a trade, because if something, everything else in your life fails, you can fall back on working with your hands. And so they wanted everyone to have some kind of trade. So Paul, as his trade, he was a tent maker. We're going to get to that just now. But we know he was working now at this stage to support himself. We know very clearly from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 14, he says, he recognizes the right of a minister to be supported in the ministry. If he preaches the word, he should live from the word. But then Paul, because he doesn't want to offend the people, there was a lot of false guys going around just for the money of it, you know, and he was like really clearly wanted to disassociate himself with that. And he says, I'm going to labor. And he worked very, very hard, even night and day sometimes, to support himself, although he could have received support. But he said, listen, I don't want you guys to think I'm in this for the money. I'm doing this for the Lord because the Lord has called me. And that was the main reason why he did this. So no one can come to him and accuse him of that, like he said in 1 Corinthians 9, 15 to 18. And then he was a tent maker, him and Aquila and Priscilla. Now the word in the Hebrew there for tent maker is the word skenopoios. It means a leather worker, because in those days, tents were mainly made of leather, right? Everything, we didn't have like the canvases we have today and all these specialty materials. And so tents were normally made from leather. So Paul was really a leather worker. It's a great trade to take on the road as you go, because you can pick back your needles small and you can just travel with them, you know, and wherever you get, you would be skinning the animals and working the leather, that kind of thing. And so Paul had a way to support himself, and he was a hard worker. And so Paul moved in with them, with Aquila and Priscilla. They just clicked. There was something that just clicked. You know, when you meet someone for the first time, and they're Christians, and you're just like, man, there's just fellowship. You know, you just click. That's exactly what happened to them. And it was just really, really encouraging to Paul at this stage. But Paul worked really hard. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, that our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And so Paul's focus throughout all this is whether you support me or not, I'm here to preach the gospel. And so if you're taking note, number one in our evangelism notes for today is witness at work. Witness at work or wherever you are. Paul now, we see him working together, but his focus as he's working just to support himself so he can preach the gospel. The gospel is his focus. He's not thinking like, I'm going to make a career out of tent making or anything like that. He's just working so he can support himself to bring that message that God gave him to bring. And so that is his focus. His hard work was part of his witness. And I want to ask you, are you a hard worker in your workplace, wherever you are? No matter what kind of job you have, if you are working for a boss and if you are working with co-laborers, are you working hard? Because that is a witness. That in itself is a testimony to people. You know, many years ago, as I was working on the yachts in the United States, I was working on these mega yachts, and I didn't get to work in the sun and clean decks like all my buddies did, so I didn't get a tan. I was in the engine room. I was working on the engines, cleaning the engines, spray painting the engines, doing all these things. And so I would get to work in the morning when the sun is just up. I would go in there, and I would get out in the evening, and the sun goes down, you know. And I was just there alone by myself, just working inside. And one thing you learn very quickly on the yachts is people try to loaf. You know, they want to get money, but they don't really want to work. So you find a lot of these deckhands, they're sitting around as long as the captain's not looking, you know. And then they get up again when the captain's, you know, they're just like scrubbing the deck kind of thing. But I was there with myself inside the engine room, and I was just working. You know, I'm one of those people, I can't just sit around. It just bugs me. So I was like just working, working, working. And then one day, the first mate tells me, he says to me, you know, the captain likes you. And I'm like, how can the captain like me? He doesn't even see me. I go in the morning when the sun comes up, and I go in the evening when the sun is down. He doesn't even see me. He said, how can he like me? He's like, no, he's been watching you. There's a hidden camera in the engine room. I'm like, what? I was so shocked. I was like, what? He's watching me. I didn't even know it, you know. So then I was like thankful. Like, man, from that day on, I was working extra hard. But this guy was just watching me, and then after he later on got some more Christians to come and work for him. And he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, but he said, I'm just going to get Christians from now on because these guys, they work hard. You know, that was a testimony, and I want to share with you. Sometimes you don't even get that chance to share with people at the workplace. Maybe you don't get, hopefully you get the opportunity to tell them about Christ. But sometimes, you know, people just watch you, especially the ones who know that you're a Christian. They're waiting for you to do something wrong or to do something stupid, and they're watching you the whole time. And just the way that you are going to work is going to be a witness at your workplace. And so be a witness at work. The second way that God now comes and encourages Paul, firstly by his new friends, but now he gives Paul new opportunities to witness. Look there at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks, so that we know was his custom. Every single time. You know, Paul would get up, he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath to share with the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrection from the dead, all that kind of thing. He would do it like every Sabbath. And then as they get angry, then he goes elsewhere. But his heart was always for the Jews. And so he was very effective as he discussed and he debated with the Jews. And at this point, obviously he's focusing, like always, on who the Messiah is. He's focusing on the messianic prophecies in the scriptures. That's probably what he's sharing. And I want to tell you, number two, if you are taking note, be diligent in witnessing. And by that I mean, don't be put off by rejection. At this stage, Paul has faced so much rejection. He's been beaten so many times. He had the stripes on his back to show it. He's probably not walking that well anymore, you know, not sleeping at night. If we think about the things Paul says about himself in scripture, he's had a hard life. But he's not been put off. He is just diligent in witnessing every opportunity that he gets. And from this place, from Corinth, once again, he also writes the letter to the Thessalonians, the second one. And he writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And I want to encourage you this morning, do not grow weary in doing good. Because sometimes, you know, if you just like, you know, you all out for the Lord, you just keep witnessing, keep sharing, keep doing the right thing, although the whole country is doing the wrong thing, you just want to do the right thing. And after a while, you're just like, oh man, I just feel so alone in this and I feel so demotivated. Well, I want to encourage you this morning because Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. God is the one who sees. God sees every single thing that we do, and God wants us to keep on. Keep your eyes, like I said, focused on Jesus. Then we see there in verse 5, some more encouragement coming his way. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So now Timothy And Silas, they finally come meet up with him. And Paul is exciting because not only has he got some new friends now, not only does he have a new opportunity, he also now has his old friends coming along. And he was actually waiting for them because as he was sharing with the people, it's quite interesting that he was just always waiting for Timothy and Silas. He wanted his buddies with him before he sort of laid out the works. And we saw in Athens that he just couldn't hold it in. Paul was just so full up, he just couldn't stop sharing with the people. But not only did, like I said, God encouraged him with the new friends and work acquaintances, he was encouraged to see his old friends now, because also as they came, as Timothy and Silas came, they brought him news from how the church was doing there. And so he got the news that was really encouraging for him, the Christians in Thessalonica. Paul was built up because, yes, at least the one church that we started there, the people are growing in the Lord, and that's always encouragement for any minister of the word, if you hear that the people are growing. So Paul was excited by that. But also, when Tim and Silas came, they brought financial support for Paul, which means now he didn't have to keep on working at the tents. Now he can. Now he's got some money coming in, so he can focus his full attention on sharing the word of God with the people. And that encouraged Paul, because the only reason why he's working is to share the word. Now some money comes in, and he's like, okay, great, I don't have to be a tent worker, so I'm just going to share the word of God. So many things, many ways, the Lord just comes alongside of you, and I don't want you to miss any of that. Sometimes the Lord, you know, he wants to encourage you by something, by bringing someone along, by bringing opportunity. See it for what it is. Be encouraged by that because the Lord is always with us. But I like this words that it says there, as when they came, he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to testify that Jesus is the Christ. And so always, Paul couldn't keep it in. So number three on your notes there, compelled by the Holy Spirit. I think if we share, and as we share, we should always be compelled by the Holy Spirit. We should be moved by the Spirit. It shouldn't be something that we move ourselves. We can get ourselves into many ways, and that's why we need discernment. We need to pray about these things, to be moved by the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting because it says he was compelled by the Spirit to testify that Jesus is the Christ. So up until this point, he must have been sharing many things about the Messiah, but he still hasn't brought the link there that Jesus is the Messiah. He hasn't told them that yet. He was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come. And so now as he shares that, he's waiting for his buddies, number four of you are taking note, emboldened by friends in witnessing. Oftentimes, you guys know from our witnessing outreach opportunity we had in December. How do we go? We went 2x2. Why? It's very effective that way because now you're going with someone and you are just so much more strengthened and emboldened as you are walking down a road with someone else. Like, okay, I'm going to witness now. I've got a buddy right next to me. He's going to support me and I'm going to be there and I'm going to share. It just gives you that boldness. If you've got your friends next to you who believe the same thing, if you've got some support. We see that Jesus, as he sent out his disciples, Luke 10 verse 1, he sent them out 2x2. That's why we did the same thing as we did our outreach opportunity. Like 2x2, go out because people get encouraged. You just feel a bit more stronger if you're not by yourself. And I think if we truly look at our hearts, if we were sent out 1x1, I don't think we would have witnessed nearly as often as we would have witnessed 2x2. It's just more effective, right? Because now there's some pressure on you too, which is great sometimes. So emboldened by his friends, he waited until the time his friends were there, and then he made the link. He told them, Jesus is the Christ. I've been sharing all these messianic scriptures with you. Now this links to Jesus. He is the Christ. That is the bottom line of the Christian faith. But look at the response now once again. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. For now on I will go to the Gentiles. So once again, Paul gets blown off by the Jews. They don't want to hear what he wants to say. How many times has this happened so far? But Paul doesn't get put off by that. They were opposing and blaspheming, obviously speaking directly against the deity of Jesus Christ. That was probably the blasphemy that he's speaking about right here. And then Paul, he shakes his garments. And you say, why, what's that? That's a very dramatic way, you know, of telling them he rejects their rejection. That's pretty much what it's like. He's saying like, I'm not even going to take your dirt with me. And he just shakes it off, like not even a piece of dust, you know, that's it. You don't want it, I brought the good news to you. If you don't want to take it, that's it. I'm not even taking anything with me from you guys. And that's an attitude, like really saying, like, you reject the truth, and now, therefore, I reject, me sharing with you. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Basically, I don't want any part of you. Matthew 7 verse 6 tells us, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. That's important for us to know as we're witnessing. As we share the gospel, well, first of all, we should always be aware that you don't share the gospel, the good news, with someone who's proud in heart. We know that already. You want to give them the law. If they are proud, you want to give them the law so the law can humble them, then you can give them the good news. But if they are open and you think these people are open to give the good news and you share that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, he is the Messiah, and people say, no. You know, then you've done your part. We talked about that last week. A successful witnessing opportunity is sharing Christ, not converting someone. Only God Almighty can convert a person's heart. You can't do that. And so by sharing, you are already an effective witness. You did what God called you to do. And so Paul, we see him with Athens, the people, they said, oh, let's talk more about philosophy. We'll hear you about later. They all this, and Paul's like, I'm not interested in talking philosophy or ideologies with you guys. I want to talk to you the gospel. If you don't want to hear the gospel, I'm out of here. I'm moving on. I'm not going to waste my time like that. In the same year, if people are just so stuck up, they don't want to hear it, then don't waste your energy on that. Pray where God wants you to share, because God obviously has to do a work in their hearts first before you can give them that. But Paul says to them very clearly, he says, your blood be upon your heads, for I am clean. I've done my part. I've done the witnessing. I've given it to you. So Paul knew that he did everything that he could to tell them the truth. Paul's heart was a heart of love, and he did everything to bring this to him. If they rejected it, there's nothing that he can do with their rejection of the word. And so that reminds us of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Paul sort of had that same kind of heart. Remember Ezekiel in the Old Testament? Where God said to him, if you don't warn the people, I'm going to make you a watchman. If you don't warn the people, their blood are going to be on your hands. You're going to be responsible for these people. Now, we know it works slightly different in the New Testament, but it's the same kind of attitude that Paul has here. He says, I've done my part. God, give me the gospel to share. I've shared the gospel with you. Now, it's on you. It's not on me anymore. I'm clean. You can look that up in Ezekiel 3:17-21. But number five, if you are taking note, what I want to share here is our responsibility in witnessing. Every single one of us, we know the command of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, go into the world and tell the people about me. That is his command for every single Christian, not just for those Christians then. That's a command. And wherever God has placed you, no matter if you are at the workplace or if you have a friend circle, whatever situation you are in, God knows that you are there. God knew that you would end up there. He's placed you there for a reason, and he wants you to be a witness. He wants you to be the light that shines, like we talked last week. He wants you to be the salt of the earth that flavors the people around you with the gospel of Christ. We've been placed there for a reason, and we do have responsibility. And we should use our responsibility. It's not the same sense as the Old Testament where God's going to, like, you know, they don't get saved because you didn't share, buddy, you know. It's your blood. It's not the same kind of attitude, but it's also that heart that says we do have a responsibility before the Lord as Christians. And Paul now, I love this because he gets angry at the Jews, right? I can imagine Paul can get quite feisty as he was like arguing with them. But now, he still wants the Jews to get saved. Although he shakes off the dust, Paul still has a heart for the Jews because they're his people. He loves them. And so now what he wants to do, if they reject the message, he wants to try and provoke them to jealousy. So he says to them, listen, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm taking this message now to the Gentiles, because he's trying to provoke them to jealousy, as he says in Romans 11, verse 11. Because Paul's heart was always first the Jews, and then if they reject the message, then I'll take it to the Gentiles. And so as he does this, we know that's something that will just pierce right through the hearts of the Jews. If they see now the Messiah being declared to the Gentile nations, this would freak them out totally. And I love the way that Paul operates here. He just tries to turn their hearts around. Then, verse 7, look at what Paul does. What amazing. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he's like, I'm going to leave you. I'm shaking off the dust. And where does he go? He goes next door. He doesn't go far away. And I love it because he's trying to provoke them to jealousy. Now they can still see. They ride next door to this guy, you know, and he stays right next to the synagogue. Like, I'm going to be here and I'm going to be sharing this word with the Gentiles. And it will freak them out. But that was his intention. He wanted to draw their hearts to Jesus Christ, you see. Talk about provoking them. He's like, go stays right next door. They could see everything. I love that. But it says there in verse 7, he departed and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God. That was one of the God-fearers. He was obviously a Greek, but he was what the Jews would call God-fearers. So he already had a reverence for the God of Israel. And he was right next door to the synagogue. Then verse 8, we move into the next section. Another way that God encourages Paul, not only by new friends, new opportunities, but now also a new church starts up right here. Verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Isn't that amazing? And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. I think this is incredible. The ruler of the synagogue gets saved. That is the fruit of Paul's bold stance. Paul's bold proclamation of the gospel and then moving right next door. Paul was doing this intentionally. And now the ruler of the synagogue gets saved. I mean, God is just amazing. And I would encourage you by that, no matter how difficult you think some people are, you think, well, this person will never get saved. Their heart is too hard. God can break down any heart. There's no person too hard for him. God can save anyone. We need to keep on praying for people, especially those family members, those co-workers, those friends that we know that are not saved. We need to keep on praying for them because God can change anyone. I find this amazing. Crispus believed. So if you are taking note, number 6, do not be closed-minded in witnessing. Don't be closed-minded. Don't think, you know, for God in that sense. Like, oh, okay, I'm not going to witness to this guy because he's just too hard to the gospel. And I'm going to try that person because maybe he's more open. Looking through our human understanding, our human eyes. That's not the way to witness. We have to ask the Lord. Lord, lead me to where you want me to share. And like I said last week, we oftentimes we find, as we witness, the guys who make a big fuss and who shout and argue with you, they're oftentimes much closer to coming to the Lord than those guys who say, I'm fine, I'm good, no problem here. It's the guys who are just good and fine that's the hardest to bring to Christ. The guys who think they're fine and don't recognize their sin before God. And so we want to share in this way, not to be closed-minded in witnessing. But it shows us that Paul treated the Jews here in Corinth with love and respect. Even though he shook off the dust, he still had a heart of love for them. He still wanted to give them opportunity. And now Crispus, who is a Jew, he now gets saved. The ruler of the synagogue. I love that. And it says many of the Corinthians. So this is a great fruit that comes here from Paul's persistence. If Paul said at this stage, you know what, I'm just tired of people chasing me around. I think I'll just go back to Antioch. Or I'll just go back to Jerusalem because I've been chased around too much. You know, my back hurts. Paul just kept on going. And now here, a great ministry opportunity in Sin City. That's beautiful for me how God works. Many people believed and were baptized. And this is what we see once again. That pattern all throughout the book of Acts. As soon as someone gets saved, as soon as they believe in the word, then they get baptized every single time this happens. But I also want to be very clear on something here this morning as we speak about baptism. Baptism is not something that can save you. We've talked about this sometimes, oftentimes, even as we're standing at the pool. Baptism is not what saves you. The scripture does not teach regenerational baptism. You're not saved by the fact that you are baptized. You are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is that step of obedience that you take after that, but it does not save you. And that's a quite important point to take because it is not biblical. Paul here, a bit later, as he writes back to the Corinthians, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14 to 17. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I don't know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That is a very clear scripture. So if baptism was necessary for salvation, that Paul would have not said, then he would have said, God sent me to share and to baptize. But he said, God did not send me to baptize. He sent me to share the gospel. And so for that reason, it's quite important to us to realize baptism is not one of those doctrines that we should ever break fellowship or over. Should never be something that divides the body of Christ. Baptism, I think, is an essential thing that we should do as a step of obedience because that's what God said and that's what Jesus did for us as an example. But don't judge people that are not baptized. It's very important, especially in the body. We should not be sharing with people and saying, like, hey, listen, buddy, you better get baptized. I always feel it's something that the Holy Spirit has to do. The Holy Spirit has to do the work in a person's heart. I don't want someone to get baptized because I tell him to get baptized. It will be for the wrong reason. You should be baptized because the Holy Spirit moves in your heart. And I was the same. It took me a while, you know, to get there. But I just wanted to say to you guys, it's quite important to know that baptism does not save you. Otherwise, this statement of Paul would have been blasphemous. You say, well, God didn't send me, and I don't care if I baptize anyone. If it was so important, Paul would have paid attention to it. And he's very clear in that. Baptism is not something to break fellowship over. And so, leave it to God. God will sort it out. Then we read on there in verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. And so now, you see, the whole time God is busy encouraging Paul here. Now God comes to him at night in a vision. He says, do not be afraid. Normally when God says, do not be afraid, it means there's some fear in your life, right? Otherwise, God doesn't have any need to say that. So God's saying to him, don't be afraid, meaning he is afraid. We don't know what he's afraid about. We can not imagine Paul being afraid of anything. But maybe Paul's afraid of another witnessing opportunity just turning down on him. Like, Lord, every time I get there, and just as things start going, as soon as I mention Jesus is the Christ, boom, everything breaks loose. Everyone hates me. They want me out of the city. And maybe Paul's just like, oh, Lord, I just want to share the word. I just want people to finally get it and grow and mature in you. I don't want people to be sidetracked by that. And so we don't know what the reason is, but we know there must have been some fear. And you can imagine. Just put yourself in Paul's sandals for a moment. If you showed up, everywhere you showed up, some kind of riot started and people, you know, started blaspheming and cursing around you and trying to run you out of the city, you would be discouraged too, right? And you think you had a bad week. Just look at Paul. That was like his week in and out every time. But now the Lord comes alongside. He just wants to encourage Paul. Like, Paul, do not be afraid. And it's just so beautiful. The thing we have to realize, if there is some kind of fear in our life, fear is never ever from the Lord. If there's fear in our lives, it just means we've lost some consciousness of the presence of God in our lives. Because if we as God's people walk with Him, we know God is right with us. And the moment that you feel, I don't feel so close to God, there's going to be that fear element. If you feel like God is right here with me, as I take my step, God steps with me, He's right there to uphold me, to give me, to encourage me, to lead me, then we're not afraid. But as soon as you're thinking like, where's God? You know, as soon as you lose the consciousness of that presence of God, then there's fear that steps into our lives. And so, number 7, don't be afraid when witnessing. Why? Why shouldn't you be afraid? Because God is with you. You know, this is what, if God gives you a command and says, go, you should go and do this. We know that He's with us when He tells us to do something. You will not say, go there, you know, I'll meet you later. God doesn't work like that. God only sends you for the plan that He has already has got for you. So if He says, go, I want you to go and witness, we know that as we step out to witness, God is right there with us. And if we have the understanding of that consciousness of God with us, doing His will, in His will, we won't have any fear in us. So He says, don't be afraid. Look there at the rest of verse 10. He says, don't be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you. Five many people in the city. And like I say, you can imagine, Paul's been hurt so much. Maybe he's afraid of, just Lord, you know, my body is bruised. My body is just tired. And Paul, and the Lord says to him, don't worry. I am with you. What a beautiful scripture. The Lord is strengthening because God is our strength. We don't find strength anywhere else. I don't know if you've tried it. You can find strength. You can try and find strength in yourself. You can try and find strength in many different ways, but you only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is our strength. I think about that scripture that I love so much in Joshua. Joshua 1 verse 9, where God sends him now to go into the promised land. And He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the message for the child of God, for every one of you who are children of God this morning. And I want to encourage you. Through the scripture, if you are downcast, if you're thinking like, I don't know where things in my life are going. At the moment, I don't see a way. I'm discouraged. I'm put down. I feel a bit like Paul, like beaten down by the world. Then I want to encourage you this morning because God says, I am with you. If you seek my will, if you walk in my way, I am with you. Matthew 28 verse 20, Jesus says to disciples, He says, lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Meaning it's for us today. He is with us. He will never just send us out and, okay, you go by yourself. Isaiah 41:10, a great scripture there to encourage you. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And at this stage, it's fair to ask, maybe why did God not protect him in the same way in all the places that he went to? Why did God now at this stage tell him, "Listen, I'm not going to let anyone hurt you"? But before that, he was beaten. And people sometimes have questions like that. Well, I can't tell you the why, because I'm not God. God's ways are not our ways, the Bible says very clearly. God does things on another scale. And we don't know everything. I think if we could for one moment see what God is doing everywhere around just with just one circumstance, we would be blown away. It's like I always think, if you could like walk there on the drive next to Gordon's Bay, and suddenly you can just have all the water away, you'll get a fright if you see all the fish and stuff is just lying there like flopping around. Right? I think sometimes just because we can't see, we can't imagine. But if you know how much God is involved in working circumstances. I said just past week in the Nehemiah study, God only allows us to suffer in trials and tribulations for our own good. God will not make you go through something if it's going to be bad for you. God knows. Listen, just stick in there. I'm with you. I'm allowing you to go through this for a season, for a reason. Because I'm trying to work a much better glory in you. I'm trying to stir you something in maturity in you. God will not do something for his children that is bad for them. And so for that reason, be encouraged here. Isaiah 54:17, another scripture for you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. God is for us. And if God is for us, Romans 8:31 says, no one can be against us. So be encouraged by that. If you are seeking to do God's will, if you are stepping out in faith, God is there right with you, even though you may not feel it. And then that same verse, he says something very interesting. He says, for I have many people in the city. We're talking about Sin City, right? And God says, I've got many people in the city. Meaning there's many people here that I know their hearts are open to the gospel. Many people that I want to save. Many people that I've chosen to turn to me at this stage. And I think it's amazing. It's always amazing when you find a depraved city. I always think about California, right? Because I've been there a number of times. They always say that when the states were tilted, all the loose things rolled down to California. But there in California, in the midst of everything, think about San Francisco, the midst of like homosexuality, all the bad stuff that's happening there. The church is so strong there. That to me is amazing. God has many people there in this evil city of Corinth, just like God has many people here in Cape Town that he wants to save. The verse that was brought to my mind was Romans 5 verse 20. It says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. What a beautiful verse. God's grace is always bigger than all the sin out there. God's grace can save any sinner. He never has too little grace. It's always in abundance. And number 8, if you are taking note, if you are witnessing, you must realize God wants to save. Sometimes we forget, it's such a basic thing, but sometimes we forget it as we walk out, we share with people our faith. We forget that, listen, God wants to save this person. God wants to save every person if they want to turn to him. God loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves us. He wants to save people. And the thing is, God is able, we have to realize, to work in those places, in those cases where you think it's impossible. I know this person will never get saved. Yes, God can save him. Don't give up. Do not be afraid. Just keep on walking with the Lord, even though it feels impossible. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. You see how wonderful encouraging God's word was to him. God says, I'm not going to let anyone hurt you here. Just stay there and keep on preaching. And now Paul, for 18 months, a year and a half, he shares the word with them. He teaches them the word of God. That is his heart. Paul's heart is never just, because we sometimes think of Paul as this evangelist. He goes somewhere, like, okay, everyone gets saved, and then he packs up his bags and he leaves. No, Paul's heart is always for discipleship. Paul's heart is always to plug the people in, to bring them to an intimate, deep knowledge and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, teaching the word of God. One of the greatest needs in the church today. And you say, like, how can you say that? Because isn't every church teaching the word of God? Well, I want to say to you, largely, people are teaching from the Word. And we believe that we teach people the Word because the Word is what changes your life. That's why last week I was so excited, because I've got full confidence that this word is what will change your life. If you spend time, you dig into this, you take a bite every morning before you get up, you know, you take a bite every afternoon, every evening, it's like food. If you don't eat it, you're not going to be strong. It's like a tree. I've got one tree there by my house that I just keep watering, and this tree is just growing. It's like if you give it, you know, compost and you give it like water, the thing is going to grow. It's what's going to happen. I'm not even a tree guy. You know, it's amazing. But it's the same with the Word of God. If you pray and you read your Bible, you are going to grow if you give yourself to that. And so that's why we take such an emphasis on teaching the Word of God. Not just teaching from the Word, but teaching the Word. And I want to make it very clear that Calvary does not have some kind of handle on truth. Right? We're not the only people who teach the Word of God. There are many other people who also teach us the Word of God. It's not just Calvary Chapel. But every church that teaches the Word of God, that is what God wants people to know, His Word, because the Word will grow them. Not just little things like, okay, I've got my devotion, let me read one line out of Proverbs this morning. You know, that's not digging into the Word. If God is your life, you want to immerse yourself in this, and I tell you, you will be emboldened and you will grow in the Word of God, because that's what God wants for us. So Paul, we see here, now not just evangelizing, now these people get saved, but now he teaches them for a year and a half. That must have been amazing. Imagine getting taught by Paul for a year and a half, sitting there at his feet and just learning from the Scriptures. It must have been amazing. And so number nine, if you are taking note, encourage them to get into the Word. If you share with anyone, if you witness to anyone, especially the people that says, yes, I want to get to know Jesus Christ, and they commit their lives to the Lord, then tell them, do you have a Bible? That is the next most important step, that if you get saved, you need a Bible. If you need anything, doesn't matter what else, you don't need food, but you need a Bible to grow. You cannot expect to be a Christian who's going to mature if you don't spend time in the Word of God. You know, I've seen a cartoon once where this bodybuilder is sitting there and he's pouring in his morning cereal, but it's the Bible. And he goes like, shh, you know, as he's eating it. That's exactly what happens. This is the Word. If you don't eat it, you're going to be weak. The more you eat, the more it goes into your innermost being and it changes you. It turns you from the inside out. It makes you a mature Christian. So we want to encourage people to spend time in the Word of God. And now, lastly, we saw Paul being encouraged by new friends, new opportunities also. The new church that just started now, that Paul was teaching now for a year and a half. And now, the last one, new opposition. And you think, like, you know, how is that encouraging? New opposition. That can't be encouraging to me. I mean, opposition is the thing I sort of don't want. You know, it's the typical, normal human response. Like, I just want everything easy, right? But you don't realize, it's just like a sailor. If you want to be a good sailor, it doesn't help if you can sail on a just light breeze, perfect day, no waves. Like, that doesn't make you a good sailor. A storm, if you can sail in gale force winds, right? Then you're going to be a good sailor. This is the same with God. God allows certain things in our lives so He can build up faith and maturity in us, because He wants to make us strong. And so it's always been said, you can tell a lot of a man by looking at his enemies. And that's the same kind of thing. Paul is actually encouraged by the opposition that comes along, because it's the kind of people that respond to him. You know, it's like these great guys. Like here we see in verse 12, just look there. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So now Paul, once again, standing before the judgment seat, thinking like, what's going to happen? Am I going to get beaten today? You know, what's going to happen? I'm doing this for Christ. But the Jews with one accord, they rose up. They were so angry at this message that Paul is trying to share. And this Gallio, he was the elder brother of the famous Roman philosopher Seneca, who was the tutor of Caesar Nero. And so this famous guy, Gallio, quite a great guy, he now stands up and he hears this case, because it's in Corinth, big city, big thing, and the Jews just try to stop Paul teaching the Word of God. And I tell you, that's the tactic of the enemy. That's the way the enemy will always oppose. As soon as the Word of God is going out, the enemy will try and put a spoke in the wheels as soon as he can, so the Word will stop. I experience this every week. As we go Wednesday study, Sunday study, I just see all the times that all those sticks that the enemy wants to try and stick in the spokes. Like, you know, oh, I can't make it to Bible study. I can't do this. Like, he just wants to keep you away from the Word, because he knows you're going to grow. And that's why, like I said to you before, it's not like I want you here for my sake. I want you to grow, because I know the Word of God is what does it. And so the enemy will always come and oppose the Word of God in that sense. But look now at what they say in verse 13. Saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. That is ridiculous, because obviously they're referring to the Roman law. And this doesn't make any sense whatsoever, because at this stage, Christianity in the empire, in the Roman Empire, was what they would call religio licita. It's a Latin term. I'm not a Latin guy, so I probably pronounce it wrong, but that's what they say. It means a tolerable religion. They tolerated this religion as Christianity. It was tolerated. It was not looked upon at this stage as something illegal. It was something that was tolerated. And so to say he is teaching people to worship contrary to the law, that just doesn't make any sense. You know, it's a ridiculous claim, typically what the enemy would do. Verse 14, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and of your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters. I just love the way that the Lord comes up for Paul now. Paul is just standing there thinking like, what am I going to say today? And just before Paul, as he goes like, just before he speaks, Gallio starts speaking. The proconsul. And the proconsul defends Paul right here. Beautiful, because God uses him. So Paul doesn't even have to defend himself. As Gallio opens his mouth, he defends it better than Paul could do at this stage. And so, because in Gallio's mind, you see, the proconsul, he just saw Christianity as sort of part of this religio licita, this sort of part of this tolerated religion of the Jews. It was sort of like a sect. He was just like, man, it's basically the same thing. I'm not, you know, it's semantics. I don't know what this was all about. It's a bit of a different thing. Obviously, he's heard Paul talk, but it's also Jehovah God, and he's like, it's basically the same thing. So he's like, this is nothing illegal. This is not against the law. So if this was against the law, I would say something, but this is your own thing. You know, deal with it. And he just sort of throws it out like that. So I think, great for Paul, great encouragement. This time, he doesn't get beaten, because if Gallio would respond differently, Paul would have had a really tough time, because this was a big city. He had a big influence. But now God moves even in this unbeliever to give him a favorable outcome for Paul there. And it's just exciting to see how God uses Gallio, an unbeliever, to accomplish his purposes. And number 10, if you are taking note, the last one there, God is in control. This is very important for us to remember if we are witnessing. God is in control. No matter what situation you are in, no matter if you just share with someone and they love what you're sharing with them and they just want more, or whether you're standing there and people want to attack you and persecute you and blaspheme you and scream at you, God is there. God is in control, always. God never loses control. God doesn't go, oops, I didn't sort of plan for that to happen. Just hang on a moment. God doesn't work like that. He never, ever loses control. God is always in control. So, verse 15, we're almost done there. But if it is a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge in such matters. So, nothing legally wrong. He says it's a question of semantics, and you guys, you sort it out yourselves. Then verse 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat. It's like, get away from here. And I can just imagine Paul going like, you know, great, thank you, Lord. I didn't have to get beaten today, but Paul was still faithful up until that point. They were just persisting, and he says, just get out of here. Then verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. And that's quite interesting. We don't know if it was sort of the police, the Greeks, or if it was the rest of just the unbelievers, the Greeks. But whoever, they took the ruler, the new ruler of the synagogue now, because he's probably been the ruler for the last year and a half, and they beat him. He gets beaten. And I think it's not because they are for Paul, like, whoa, whoa, rah, rah, Paul. It's not like they love Paul so much. It's just this Jewish thing is just getting to them, all these riots. And I think they're more against what he's sharing than what Paul is sharing. So at this stage, they just beat Sosthenes. However, whatever reason, he got beaten that day. The interesting thing about the Sosthenes, the next ruler of the synagogue, is if we continue to read a bit on, as Paul shares in his letters later, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he mentions Sosthenes as a Christian. So, like I said, don't ever give up. God can do amazing things. God can change even the hardest heart. Like here we see two rulers of the synagogues get saved. God can do anything. God is in control. It's amazing how he works. And I want to just tell every one of you this morning, do not get discouraged. No matter what your situation, no matter what your problem is at the moment, do not get discouraged, because God is in control. God is walking with us. God wants to build us up in the faith. If you step out as a witness for the Lord in his will, know that he is right there with you, and he will strengthen you. He will encourage you.